Amen. I believe this is a word in season. Before we go into the word, let's just open us with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just want to welcome the spirit of revelation, the spirit of understanding to be in this place, to be released over us. God, give us hearts of discernment to know the time, the hour, the season that we're under right now. So, Lord, we just pray, God, that every heart be inclined to the Spirit of God. We just shema, we just call into attention every spirit, Lord, to lean in to what you want to say to us today. We thank you for the authority of your word. Speak, Lord, let your word go forth and not return unto you void. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Now, this morning, I want to be speaking on battling for the high places. Battle for the high places. And these are high places of authority. These are high places of prayer altars, intercession. These are high places of authority and influence where the Lord has given us as stewards over the different spheres that He has assigned to us. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, the Bible says that to everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck out what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. If you go all the way down to verse 8, it goes on to say a time of war, a time of peace. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we're introduced to a group of people called the sons of Issachar. And the Bible says that upon this tribe was a prophetic anointing. It says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200 and their brethren were at their command. Now, because of this unction that was resting upon the sons of Issachar, they had great prophetic insights into the time, the hour, and the season of the Lord. And because they had discernment towards this, they could tell Israel what they ought to do. Church, if we don't know the time, then we don't know what we ought to do. And I don't know what you're feeling or if you're feeling the same, but I feel as if like we're stepped into this season of an intensity of a warfare. It is a season of war. And because we know that it's time to war, we know what we ought to do. We ought to stand in our places of position and to fight. In the natural, it's just manifesting what's happening in the spiritual realms. I mean, read the news. Every day we're bombarded with news of wars and chaos, of violence, of crisis every day. And we need to perk up our ears. We need to lean our spirit into what the Lord is doing and saying in this hour. It's time for spiritual warfare. You know, 2 weeks ago, I woke up to the voice of the Lord saying to me, Sabi, I want you to be equipped for deliverance. And he said, there's going to come a mess, deliverance anointing that I will pour out upon my body. Because it is time that a roar from the inside of the people of God say to the spirit of Pharaoh of this age, let my people go. Let God's people go. This is not the year of the serpent. I don't know what you're partnering with. I'm not partnering with the spirit of the snake. I know there's a song, yes, sir, yes, sir. I mean, be careful what you sing. Don't partner with these things. I declare it is not the year of the serpent. It is the year of the Lion of Judah. Come on. Somebody say amen. It is time to war. It is time for spiritual warfare. And so the Lord is just pouring out this mass deliverance anointing upon the people of God to set people who have been bound with demonic oppression and demonic strongholds for a long time now. It's time we arise in this hour. And we don't like that because we like peacetime. But I tell you what, the Bible doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. What does it say? Blessed are the peace makers. And can I suggest, church, that sometimes in order for us to make peace, we've got to first war. We've got to first fight. Because what stands in between us and peace is a principality. It's a power. It's a stronghold that needs to be taken down in Jesus' name. So we're called to make peace, not to keep peace. And that requires sometimes a battle to fight. There is no such thing as life without battles. If you walk away from the battle, you'll end up in bondage. And I think that spiritual warfare is what most times keep us humble. It keeps us on our knees before the Lord. It strips us of our intellect and our logic and all these dependence on ourselves. And we just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm fighting on my knees. Sometimes it's the battle that keeps us spiritually sharp. Not dull, not passive. You know, David walked away from the battle twice. One time he went to the Philistines, another time he didn't fight. And he slipped into complacency, and what happened? He had to fight a battle with the lust of his eyes, which he couldn't overcome. Spiritual warfare is good for you. Come on. It causes hardiness in the spirits of people. It's good for you because it just means that when there's opposition, when there's spiritual resistance, that's good. It's good because that means that you're not on the devil's team. Come on. If you're not facing any kind of spiritual opposition, you better be careful. In fact, one of the writers of the Bible in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 71 says it this way, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Did you know this is in the Word? He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Why? Because this kind of stuff wakes you up. It puts steel in your backbones. It keeps you spiritually attuned and in tune. And so, church, this year, we've got to stretch our faith, amen. We've got to enlarge the tents of our hearts, lengthen the cords of our spirits. It's time for our faith to arise and to increase, and enlargement is coming in our internal capacities. You know, Luke 22 has an account of, I think, perhaps the most intense battle that Jesus had to face. It was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. And he told his disciples, stay up with me and pray. He comes back finding his disciples asleep. He says, could you not stay up with me for an hour to pray? And the Bible says this, that the disciples fell asleep from sorrow. Mind you, they didn't fall asleep because they were tired or they were exhausted. They fell asleep from sorrow. The word sorrow here is heaviness or oppression. And when I read this just last week, the Lord said this to my heart. The disciples fell asleep because their internal capacities could not handle the external pressures. And so a heaviness came upon them. In our language, we say, let's just sleep it off. Have you said that before? Let's just sleep it off. Tomorrow will be a better day. Let's just sleep it off. This too shall pass. And I wonder how many hearts have fallen into this spiritual heaviness because we've got no internal capacity in our spirit, man, in our faith, to handle the external pressures. And I tell you that the external pressures will only increase. It's increasing more and more. And the only way you and I are going to wage a good spiritual warfare is that we increase our internal capacities. We say, God, this year I want to stretch. God, this year I want to enlarge. God, this year I want to expand. Somebody say amen. And Jesus said to the disciples, rise up and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The temptation here is not a temptation of greed or a temptation to murder, to lie. No, not of lust. The temptation here is this, to be sleeping when it's time to be awake. And so the Lord Jesus says, and I say this prophetically to all of us, church, rise up, gird yourselves up, pick yourselves up and pray. It's a battle for the high places. Build your spiritual prayer altars in high places. Take high grounds. Wield the authority of the Lord and His kingdom. Amen. Rise up and pray, lest you fall asleep when it's time to be awake. This ain't time for kumbaya. This is a time we draw out our swords and we fight in prayer. We fight in intercession because it's the high places that Satan is after. He's not called the prince of the power of the fields or the prince of the power of the sea or the valleys. He's the prince of the power of the air because he wants the high places. But you know what our God is called? He is the Lord most high. Come on, shout it. He is the Lord most high. There is no one higher than Jehovah. Come on. Nor can ever be. In the Old Testament, you always see a kingdom struggle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And oftentimes the enemy tries to conquer and overcome the high places. In the New Testament, when Satan appeared to Jesus, he brought him to the high places, the top of the temple, and then to an exceedingly high place, the Bible says, the peak of a mountain, and there showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. In military battle, every good soldier, every good infantry NS man will tell you to fight from the high grounds. Nobody wants to fight from the low grounds. Because it's on the high grounds that you've got a better vantage view. You can plan strategically. You've got a better strike with greater momentum. And it's the same with spiritual warfare. We must take and occupy these high places in intercession. Amen. Come on. So we're going to talk about what are these high places. And there are many things we can talk about. I'll stream down to three. And then we'll talk about how to take these high places. Now, what are these high places? Firstly, we've got to apply in our own personal lives because we can't take high places if we can't overcome this first point. It's the mind. The high place of your mind. In a very physical way, the highest point of your body is the mind. If you can't overcome the high place of your mind, forget about conquering high places of society. There is a very real battle with the mind today. There is a fight against the mind, voices and opinions, lies and deception. It's against and just coming against our minds every day. And if we're going to overcome, then we've got to overcome first our minds. Amen. It's got to be brought under the subjection to the mind of Christ, which oftentimes goes against the philosophies of worldviews. His kingdom is a paradox. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's in Isaiah chapter 55. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 1:20. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because the foolishness of God, His thoughts, His ways are wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. I love that. So before we can even conquer the high places that are in society, that are in government, that are in systems and structures, we must first deal with God on a very personal level and ask the Lord to deal with the high place of our minds. Yield it to the mind of Christ. The Lord says, you have the mind of Christ. If you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, you have the mind of Christ. I do this every morning. Lord, I yield my mind to your mind. Help me think like you think. Help me see like you see. Help me hear like you hear. Help me discern like you discern. Help me move like you move. I want to be moving in rhythm and in tandem with the Spirit of God. You know, there are a lot of Jesus lovers today who are defeated. I don't doubt they love the Lord. I don't doubt they worship Him. I don't doubt they even have a desire to truly please Him and to walk circumspectly before Him. But there are some things that they just cannot overcome in their lives. Why? Because their minds are not aligned with the Spirit of truth. And so the first thing we must take is the high place of our minds. Every day, just say, God, I yield my mind. Give me the mind of Jesus. Give me the mind of the Spirit. Give me the mind of Christ. Amen. The second high place I want to talk about is family structure. Family structure. This is the high place. These are family altars. We're talking altars. We're talking strongholds here that many of us perhaps are not very aware of. Ask yourself this question. Who has the high places in your family? Because it may not be you. Just because you're a Christian doesn't automatically mean that you've got the high place of your family and you're wielding authority of the kingdom. There may be demonic powers and strongholds in your families, in your bloodlines, in your generations that are against you and your faith. Sometimes these family altars can be behaviors. It can be mindsets that have been passed down and inherited from generation to generation. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. And so here we see a legacy of faith from grandmother to mother, now to son, Timothy. Perhaps for some of us, we come from families where our grandmothers and our mothers instead are warriors. They worry about everything and anything. And then you realize, gosh, I've inherited that worrier syndrome too. I worry about anything and everything. And so that's what we need to take. These are altars that need to be overcome. Because we've got Jesus in our hearts, but then we've got grandmother in our blood. We're talking bloodlines here. The first institution that God established on earth is the family. It is without question the most important to God, and it is the most hated by Satan. And that's why there is a diabolical attack right now on the family structures. I mean, hordes of demonic forces have been released through deception and temptation to break up marriages, to cripple and paralyze parents, to raise and teach their children in biblical worldviews. Ungodly influences are redefining and distorting God's original design for the family, right down to what it means to be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Satan knows the value of the family because it was designed to be the bedrock of society, the basic building block of entire nations and the future of God's work here on earth. And so let me say this, to the degree that families fail, nations crumble. Satan knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy a nation. In Chinese, nation means 国家. People say 没有国,没有家. I say 没有家,没有国. No families, no nation. As the family goes, so goes the nation. And so the enemy seeks to rule in the high places of your family structures. And it's time that we fight for our families. And this is Nehemiah's charge to the leaders, the nobles, the people of his day. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." You know, we can do this in very practical ways. When I taught this and I said this, you know, you can get your family, if your family members are believers, you know, get them into a central location in your home. It could be a living room. Now, if your spouse isn't a believer or your children are not believers or they're not ready to pray this with you, then get some cell members to your house and say, "Hey, I want to dedicate my home to the Lord. Would you come and pray together with me?" Just go together in a living room and say a simple prayer. Dedicate your house to the Lord. For example, you could say a simple prayer like this: "Lord, we dedicate and consecrate this house for your purposes. Surround and fill our home with your love and your peace, that all who enter here may be ministered to and refreshed by your presence. Help us to reflect you in our hospitality. May we seek honor and encounter you here every day." Simple prayer. Nobody's asking you to go around casting out demons. Just dedicate your home to the Lord. Pray together as a family. You could also pray the Lord's protection over your home. You could say something like that: "Lord, we ask you to protect our home from all evil. Watch over every family member of our household and over all our possessions. We ask you to send your angelic host to surround our house, to put a barrier, to put a firewall, to put a hedge of protection around every gateway in our home." And then what you could do is buy anointing oil. FaithWorks has them. Go buy them. Go anoint every gateway of your home. What are gateways? Entry points. Doors, windows, fences, mind you, television. These are gateways that enter into your homes through media and different stuff. And so go anoint these gateways. Entry points. You might even ask the Lord for a special scripture over your home. In fact, if your children are participating in this prayer of dedication to the Lord, then ask your children, "Hey, why don't you ask the Lord for a scripture from the Bible?" And then when they pray over their bedrooms, ask them to declare over their bedrooms. It's powerful when kids pray like that. Very, very practical. In fact, I taught this and in Kuching, in my church in Kuching, Cornerstone. And 1 week later, one of our brothers wrote to me a testimony. He comes from an unbelieving family, and so first generation Christian. And so he said, "You know, Pastor Sabby, I took your word so seriously. I went to buy anointing oil and, you know, I went around my home and I just prayed while my parents weren't at home, you know, just anoint all the gateways and all that." I mean, he wasn't like, "Shakaraba, Sandaraba," you know. It was just like, "Lord, I just welcome you here. I speak Jesus into my house. I speak Jesus into my family. Anoint, anoint, anoint." He said, the next day, we woke up to this. The idol altar got burnt. I mean, there was no fire, you know. They didn't smell fire. They didn't, I mean, if it was fire, it would probably just burn more than this altar, right? It probably spread already, you know. But he said, the next day, my entire family woke up and we were shocked to see the idol altar burnt. And he said, I couldn't believe it. And his family said to him, said to one another, no need to build new altar already, lah. And so now his house doesn't have an idol altar. And he's just releasing Jesus, releasing Jesus, releasing Jesus. I'm telling you, you got to stand in your place of these high places over your families and start declaring, amen. It's the time to declare. It's the time to wage a good warfare. We got to take our families. Come on. The third high place I want to talk about are nations. Nations, they are high places that we have left in society for the devil to dominate because we have failed to see ourselves as deliverers, as healers, as revivalists, as reformers. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 says it this way, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." We're not called to coexist with darkness, we're called to occupy. And of course, you've heard of the seven mountains of society. You have of culture. You have the business mountain, the education, religion, family, arts and entertainment, science and medicine, the government mountain. And Lance Wallnau says it this way, "He who can take these mountains can take the harvest of nations." Now, I believe that the gospel and the church must invade culture. If we have the church preaching the gospel, but not touching culture, not invading culture, it will lead to fundamentalism. It will lead to legalism, which really is religion. So we have the church preaching the gospel, but we're not impacting culture. It leads to us being religious. But if we have the church without the gospel, we're not preaching the entirety of the gospel, trying to impact the culture, it will lead us to liberalism. It will make us a liberal people. We've got the church, but we don't dare to preach the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're trying to impact the culture. It will lead us to liberality. Now, if you have the gospel touching culture, but not in the expression of the church, then we have the para-church. And there are many para-churches today. The Houses of Prayer is a para-church. YWAM is a para-church. Right, you have the gospel, they are preaching the word, they are speaking the word, they are praying the word, they are impacting culture through missions, through prayer, through social services, but they're not the church. It's a para-church. And I believe that the kingdom of God is best expressed within His church. And so when you have all three lined up together, you've got the church, plus the gospel, plus we're impacting culture and touching these high places in society, it will release the kingdom. That's the kingdom. And church, we really have no choice in this matter. Without all three aligned together, we will fail to impact culture and touch our world in a permanent way. The original mandate that was given to mankind through Adam and Eve was one of governance, was one of taking dominion, right? Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle of the earth, every creeping things that creep on the earth." So God not only created the earth, He established a government through Adam and Eve as His children. Now, our traditional interpretation of Genesis was that Satan wanted to break up Adam and Eve's relationship with God and thereby introduce sin into the human race. Now, that was certainly one of his goals. But I'll suggest that an even greater goal of Satan was to usurp the dominion and the authority over the world that God had given to Adam and Eve. It was one of governance. It was one of taking the high place of authority. And so Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I love the play of words here, because if we're talking about people, we're talking about souls here, perhaps it should say the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. But it doesn't actually say those who are lost. It says that which was lost. So it's not so much a someone, but a something. Do you catch this? And what is that something? It is this authority to dominate. It is this authority to rule and to govern. That's what Satan is after. And so many preachings highlight the pastoral dimension of Jesus' death on the cross. He died for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. One day we all die, we go to heaven. Beyond that, I want to suggest to you there is an apostolic dimension of Jesus' death on the cross. That the main purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was not just so that you and I can go to heaven. Come on. The main purpose of his death was so that his kingdom can be established in us. We carry the kingdom of God, and so that as a result, we can exercise kingdom authority here on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody say amen. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things. Everybody say all things. So not just all people, but all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, when Jesus was crowned Lord of all, it was over God's entire jurisdiction, not just the church. All things include lands, includes environment, medicine, healthcare. It includes the arts, space, economics, social justice, and all the humanities. All things through the exercising of his kingdom, through his people here on earth, may reconcile all things back to him. And that's why God made us all with different interests. We've all got different inclinations to things. We've all got different giftings and anointings because we're called to govern. We're called to take the high places, amen, of culture in our nations, to rule and to govern with the kingdom of God. You know, some of you, perhaps you've got an innate passion and desire for saving the environment. Save the paper, save the trees, save, don't use straws, Pastor Sabby. I'm not like that. So I leave you to be those voices in those spheres. But we're all called into these different spheres because that's kingdom assignment for all of us. And so how will we take these high places? How? Ask me how. Thank you. I'm so glad you asked. How will we take these high places? Number one, by his divine grace. By his divine grace. You know, this year, 2025, is the Hebraic year 5785. I follow the Hebraic calendar now and then because I think it's important that we align ourselves not just with the Gregorian calendars, but with the Hebraic calendar because that's God's timeline. And it's the Hebraic year 5785. It's the decade of 80 and the year of 5. 80, it means in the biblical number, is the word pay. 5 is the word hey. So in my next slide, pay, hey. Pay means to declare, to proclaim, to speak. It's the mouth, it's the word, it's the breath, pay. Hey means to look, to behold, grace. Can I say that the way we're going to open doors this year is by our voices? These are voice-activated doors. Open sesame, you know. It's voice-activated gates. We've got to learn what it means to exercise kingdom authority by declaring, by saying, by our mouth, by our speech, by our proclamation. Amen. And so it's a year to declare his grace. It's only by his divine grace. In fact, what's fascinating is if you take 5, 7, 8, 5 and you add them all up together, 5 plus 7 plus 8 plus 5 equals? 25. Wow, very fast. 25. You know, 25 is a sum total of what? 5 times 5. You know what 5 represents? Grace. It's going to be grace upon grace. Come on, all the flaky people say amen. It's a year of grace upon grace. We're going to wage a good warfare because of his grace. There is a dominant anointing that's coming upon his body and his church this year. And it is the anointing to wage a good warfare. It is an anointing of deliverance. Come on. It's a dominant anointing that's going to rest on the body this year. And so there is grace to war. There is grace to fight. So we've got to change our paradigm thinking. We've got to change our mindset regarding war. Simply put, war means I have been anointed to win. War means I have been anointed to win, period. And so we're going to take the high places this year by the grace of God, by the divine enablement that is putting upon His people to fight. Amen. You want peace? Make peace. Take out that stronghold that's standing in between you and peace. Secondly, we're going to take high places by being bold to declare what the Lord declares. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says to the prophet, the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and then to build and to plant. These are keywords right now for us. This is what war is all about. God's not going to anoint anybody or set anyone in territories if they're not going to root out. If you have no boldness or courage to destroy and pluck out what the Lord has not planted in there in the first place. Because there are stuff that God didn't plant in your families. There are things that God didn't plant in our generations. There are things that God didn't plant in the churches. There are things that God didn't plant in the nations. And He's looking for a people who will not be afraid, that at His command to root out, to snatch things out, to destroy, to throw down. Amen. You know, when Jesus saw the fig tree, it had leaves, but it had no fruits. What did he do? Did He pray for fruitfulness to come? He didn't call the tree to resurrect and be fruitful. He cursed it to its death. He cursed it to its roots to die. And you know why? Because I think there are some things that are just meant to go. There are some things that are not meant to be kept alive. Come on. God didn't plant it there. It's time to kill. It's time to get rid of it. It's time to pull it out. It's time to tear it down. Amen. And so God says to Jeremiah, you're going to root out, you're going to pull down, you're going to destroy, you're going to throw down, and then you're going to build and plant. That's beautiful. And sometimes I think we can be in a haste, in a hurry to try to build on land that hasn't been first cleared. And no wonder we keep finding ourselves going forward and then going back. Going forward and then going back. Having peace and then attack. And then peace and then attack. Why? Because we haven't really cleared the land. There is an anointing this year that will give you the ability, church, to clear the land. In your families, in your lives, in the societal places where God has planted you in, clear the land and then you build. And then you plant. There are two words here, build and plant, different words. You build and then you plant. What is planting? Establishing. This is an anointing that outlives you. We're talking generations here. We're talking from your children to your children's children. It outlives just your life. And the third way, as I get the worship team, as I bring this to a landing, is this: by being connected to the body of Christ. The way we're going to take high places this year is by being connected to the body of Christ. You know, if you look at the armor of Christ, there's an interesting piece of the armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know that the breastplate only protects your front chest, but it leaves your back vulnerable? It's open. When I realized that, I thought to myself, how come? Did a little bit of a study, and I realized it's because the soldiers were trained to watch out for one another's backs. Not to stab one another's backs. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, I won't stab your back. I'll watch for your back. And that's fascinating. Because in spiritual warfare, no man fights alone. The Lone Ranger is the first one to get killed. The Lone Ranger is an easy target. We've got to be joined. We've got to be connected to the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about coming to service every Sunday and that's about it. It will leave you vulnerable. Coming to church doesn't make you a real Christian. Come on, be part of a cell group. And no, the cell ministry didn't ask me to tell you that. Be part of the community. Be part of the cell group where you have fellow brothers and sisters, fellow soldiers of the cross. Come on. Who will wage a good warfare together with you. Who will not stab your back, but who will watch for your back. Amen. We need one another in this warfare. No man fights alone. Ephesians 4, my last scripture, verses 11 to 13 and then verses 15 and 16. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's go down straight to verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knitted together. Everybody say joined. Say knit. We are all joined. Knit. Together, look at this, by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, by what every joint supplies. And so Pastor Tim's joint is connected to Ray Ping's joint. He supplies to her joint. She supplies to his joint. We're all connected, joint to joint, sinew to sinew. You know what this reminds me of when I read this New Testament scripture? I'm reminded of Ezekiel, where he saw a field of dry, dead bones. And the Lord says, prophesy, son of man. Prophesy to these dry bones. Prophesy to these dead bones. And Ezekiel prophesies, and then the breath of God comes upon the bones. What does the Bible say? They came together, joint to joint, sinew to sinew, and there arose an exceedingly great army. And I read this in the New Testament in Ephesians, by what every joint supplies, we're joined and knitted together. My joint should be supplying your joint, and your joint should be supplying my joint. Our joints are supplying and receiving, supplying and receiving, supplying and receiving. Come on. So ask your neighbor right now, who are you joined to? Who are you connected to? Who are you connected with? Are you joined to the body? Or are you a lone ranger? Are you isolated? If you want to know if you're connected to the right joint, you ask yourself these questions. Is it supplying you? Are you getting revelation? Is it bringing a fresh anointing into you? Are you going to the next level? These are some questions to ask. And I want to speak over Cornerstone this morning, that this is the corporate anointing we must come under. That this year there will be no missing parts. That this year there will be no missing puzzles in this house. If you're feeding off this house, then I want to encourage you, if you're accounted for as a member of Cornerstone, then be part of the body. Joint to joint. Sinew to sinew, knitted together. And from this place, arising an exceedingly great army. It is time for warfare, guys. It's not time to be passive. Quer sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It is time you fight for your families. For some of you, it is time you fight for your minds. Take the high place of your mind. Everything starts there. Where God has placed you in the nation, in societal systems and structure, that's our responsibility to take. And so let's all rise to our feet. And this is what we're going to do in closing before Pastor Tim comes and closes us in prayer. As the worship team leads us, I'm going to ask us, joint to joint, sinew to sinew, you're going to look for somebody beside you and you're going to start praying for one another. You're going to start touching, hold the shoulder of the brother beside you, joint to joint, sinew to sinew, and you're going to release a fresh anointing over one another. Just say, God, I release a fresh anointing over my brother. The anointing to root out, the anointing to pull down, the anointing to take down strongholds. God, the anointing to build, the anointing to plant. Amen. We're going to do this. This is body ministry right now. It's body ministry. And so everyone, you're activated to pray. Go to a neighbor beside you. Come on, join yourself to the body of Christ. Join yourselves to someone in the body of Christ right now. And as the worship team leads us, start praying. Release fresh anointing, God. Release fresh anointing, Lord. Shakaraba sandarabo shandaraba. Rekatayelebo sandaraba. Anointing to wage a good warfare. Fresh anointing to pull down, to root out, to destroy, to throw down everything that is not planted by the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the dominant anointing that's resting upon your church this year. The dominant anointing to war, the dominant anointing by your grace to deliver, to set the captives free, to clear the land so that we can build and we can establish an anointing that will outlive us. Something that will be passed down from generation to generation. Lord, we thank you. You've called us in this season to fight. We want to discern the hour of the Lord. Because when we know the time and the hour, then we know what we ought to do. And I pray that you equip us, God, this house here in Cornerstone. Equip us for deliverance. Equip us for deliverance, God. You have called us all to bring deliverance to the nation. You have called us all to bring deliverance to our families. You have called us to take. You called us all to take high places of altars, of prayer, of intercession, and there bring kingdom authority. There, release your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, I thank you for that grace this year to wage a good warfare. I pray you begin to release breakthroughs, God. Breakthroughs, God. And I thank you for the testimony of our brother in Kuching. God, let that testimony begin to grip many hearts today. That if you can do it for this brother in his family in Kuching, you can do it for our families here in Singapore. And so, Lord, I thank you. Release that anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.